I really didn't expect to be with you in the service this morning. I expected to be over in Northern Ireland. Some of you will have heard that Ruth's cousin, David Tinian, went to be with the Lord. Ruth said to me, she said, "I can just hear David, who was an amazing man of God, I can hear him saying, 'Preach the word.' I'm no longer here. I'm in glory. You preach the word." The word expectancy. God has, I know, placed over this church. Over and over, Adam and others have brought that word from God of expectancy. And for a long while, I have had this word of expectancy and healing. There's a line from a Charles Wesley hymn, Ken will know it, I'm sure, and it says, "Faith laughs at impossibilities. Faith laughs at impossibilities." I want to read a few words from scripture to you from The Message. One of my favourite psalms is Psalm 103. Listen to these few verses. "O my soul, bless God." Love this bit. "From head to toe, I'll bless his holy name. O my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing." Has God blessed you? Don't forget a single blessing. And then he goes on to say, "He forgives your sins, every one. He heals your diseases, every one. He redeems you from hell, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. And he wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal." Do you want to be beautiful? A beauty beyond this outward appearance. A beauty which is eternal. After the temptation that Jesus faced in the wilderness, we read that Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he went to his home village, and he went into the church on the Sabbath day, into the synagogue. And he was given the scroll, and he read from Isaiah. And it only struck me as I was reading earlier this morning. It says, Jesus opened the scroll and he searched for. He didn't fall open at that particular passage. He looked for it. And this is what he read. "God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor. He sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, and to announce this is God's year to act." Wow. Is this God's year to act in your life and in my life, in this church? All eyes were upon Jesus as he sat down. And then he spoke again. This time he didn't read from the scroll. And he said these words, "You've just heard Scripture make history. You've just made Scripture, you've just heard Scripture make history. It came true just now in this place." And yes, I realize it was Jesus himself talking about his life and his ministry. But again, I thought, Lord, may Scripture make history here this morning. May it come true in this place. Dick Fosbury took a moment to meditate as 80,000 people looked down at him from their seats in Mexico City Olympic Stadium. The fans at that 1968 Olympic Games didn't know it at the time, but they were about to witness not only the setting of an Olympic record, but the complete revolution of a sport. Some of you will realise that Fosbury was an athlete who introduced what became known as the Fosbury flop, a unique method of clearing the high jump. Adam, when he was speaking, I think it was last Sunday morning, referred to the fact that he believed God wants us to raise the bar. And to raise the bar. In our expectation of what God wants to do in our lives and in this church. Dick Fosbury, he took a leap of faith and he leapt backwards over the bar and he landed safely in that foam-filled pit. And it struck me, we need not only to raise the bar in our expectation of what God is going to do amongst us and in our lives, but I believe we've got to take a leap of faith. He leapt backwards, unable to see. Sometimes God says to us, just trust me. Just leap out, and I will be there. I'll do the rest. Let me ask you a question this morning. How expectant are you? I believe of all people in this world, we should be expectant. The Church of God should contain the most expectant people on this planet. We've every reason to be expectant. Our God is the true God. He's not a figment of our imagination. In Jeremiah, the prophet says, "The Lord is the true God. He's the living God. He's the eternal King. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth by the word of his power. And he sustains everything by that same word. All other gods are mere idols created out of man's imagination and utterly and absolutely powerless." John, when he was writing, he said, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true." The Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, he is the true God. He is the eternal life. As children of the living God, we enjoy a living relationship with him. We know him and we possess eternal life. So you and I can come to our Father, knowing we're deeply loved, knowing that he delights to give good gifts to his children, and we can come with eager expectation. We've awesome rights and privileges as children of God. My children, Andrew and Rachel, they've got rights and privileges that you don't have, because I'm their father. I don't extend the privileges and rights that I extend to them, much as I love you, to you. No matter how close you might be, the Bible tells us that God is a God who heals his children of their sicknesses. As I read, I don't know about you, but as I read in the Word of God the mighty miracles that God performed for the children of Israel, and then I read again of the amazing miracles that took place in the early church, I long to see God manifest himself today, here and now, in just the same way. My Bible tells me that Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. That he has done in the past, he can do now for you and for me. Many people can be quick to ask, why doesn't God heal? Why doesn't he work miraculously today? But I want to consider, why does God heal? Well, the most obvious answer to that is because there's sickness. It's part of our experience. Every single one of us, at some stage in our lives, will encounter illness, sickness. I'm sure you're aware that before sin entered this world, there was no sickness at all. Adam and Eve knew nothing of sickness. And then came the fall, and sin entered the world, and sickness came. John, when he had that amazing revelation of what lies ahead for the Christian, of that new heaven, he could declare that God will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. But until then, we as human beings, we need to face sickness. But we can come to God for healing. When the children of Israel had been delivered in an amazing way at the parting of the Red Sea, they were so exuberant with praise. And then they were led into the wilderness. From praising God at the awesome deliverance that they had experienced, 3 days later, they were grumbling and complaining to Moses, the first of many occasions, because there was no water. And then in the distance, was it a mirage? Water. I can picture some of those that were still strong enough to run would run to the water and throw themselves in. And the Bible says it was bitter. It was undrinkable. What a desperate situation to be in. God directed Moses to throw a piece of wood into the water, and it became drinkable. And it was then that God revealed one of his amazing names to his people. He said, I am, not I will be, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the God who heals. If you listen carefully to the Lord your God, if you do what's right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and you keep all his decrees, I will not bring all those diseases that I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. You know, in the Bible, names describe the character or nature of a person. God's very nature is healing. He is healing. I love that story of where Jesus was going. He was on a journey, not just to heal, but to restore to life a little girl. And he was being jostled backward and forwards by the crowd that was around him. And suddenly he stopped and he turned round and he said, who's touched me? What a ridiculous thing to say. Jesus knew that virtue, healing, had gone out from him. A woman who had suffered bleeding for 12 years reached out and she touched him. And immediately the power of God flowed out of Jesus into her body and she was made well. In faith, that woman had touched Jesus. So often we read in the New Testament that Jesus reached out and he touched people and they were healed. On this occasion, she reached and she touched him. I want that sort of faith that reaches out and touches the Son of God. Obviously, whenever we consider healing, we must look at Jesus himself. Wherever he went, throughout the villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, we read he healed not just some of the diseases, every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I love what the King James Version says. It says, Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw the people were harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart went out to them. He felt that deep sympathy or sorrow for the people in front of him, accompanied by a strong, deep desire to alleviate that suffering. That's what compassion is. I think of compassion as love that's motivated into action. Jesus was compelled to do something. The Son of God, who was healing himself, was compelled to reach out and meet the need of others. You and I don't deserve healing. We can never earn it. It's not our right, as it were. Over a year ago, it is a year ago now, I began to look closely at the miracles that Jesus did as they were recorded in John's Gospel. Why John's Gospel, I don't know. But I began to look at it. It wasn't for a sermon. It wasn't because I thought it was a good subject to study. But it was because of personal need. Ruth, my wife, has been unwell for a long time. And I desperately want to see her healed. Briefly, I want to just mention some of the healings in John's Gospel. Jesus was in Cana, where he'd turned the water into wine, when a nobleman came and fell at his feet and pleaded with him to go to his home and to heal his son, because his son was dying. Jesus turned to that man and he said, "Go home. Your son is well." In faith, that man left. He trusted, he believed, and he was obedient to what God said. That very moment that Jesus said those words, "Your son is healed," 20 to 25 miles away in Capernaum, the miracle took place. It struck me that nobody in Canaan knew that the miracle had happened. But that boy did. He was brought from his sickness. Distance is no obstacle to God. God is able to heal instantly, anywhere. The next chapter of John takes us to the Pool of Bethesda. That word Bethesda means house or place of mercy. Here lay a man waiting at that pool for the waters to move, because people believe the first in, you were healed. I feel sorry for number two or number three who missed out. That man had laid nearly 40 years, 38 years, we read, he'd been infirmed. And Jesus asked him an amazing question. "Do you want to be healed?" I believe God would say that to you and to me this morning. Do you want to be healed? And then he turned to the man and he said, "Get up, pick it up, and walk." He'd laid there all his life, and instantly he got up. He picked up his bed and he walked. Faith again, followed by obedience. In John 9, a man blind from birth. Jesus was asked, "Who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither." You see, yes, sometimes sickness is a result of sin. But Jesus says, "No. Neither this man nor his parents have sinned." This time, Jesus did an amazing thing. He used his own saliva to make clay and to anoint the man's eyes. And he said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." Not Bethesda this time. I noticed Jesus was very specific in what he said. "Go there and wash." He didn't speak a word. He didn't just touch the man. That man in faith and obedience did as Jesus said. And it struck me, why? And I believe it's because God wants to say to us, "I choose the method. I work as I will work." We can't dictate to God. We can't tell God what to do. We are the created. He is the creator. The final one, the raising of Lazarus. Wow. When Jesus got the message, he didn't go. The two sisters said, "Lazarus is desperately ill. Come at once." And Jesus didn't. God doesn't always do just what we want or in the way that we want it. And Lazarus died. When Martha met with Jesus, Jesus declared, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he gloriously proved it by standing at the grave and commanding, "Lazarus, come out." I heard someone once say, he had to say Lazarus, otherwise everybody would have come out. If you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, this morning you can. You can discover that he is eternal life, that he is the resurrection and the life. Very quickly, time's whizzing on, I want to briefly mention some miracles that my family and I have experienced. Ruth and I were married in 1971. A year later, Andrew, and he's here. Andrew was born. He wasn't breathing. The doctor was called for. A nurse said afterwards to Ruth, "Your little boy shouldn't be here. Something happened." Ruth went into hospital at 2 o'clock in the morning. Andrew arrived at just after 6 a.m. 180 miles away in Ruth's hometown. God woke up the elderly lady and said, "Pray. Who have I got to pray for, Lord? Pray for Ruth." That lady prayed from 2 o'clock until 6 o'clock. And then God said, "Everything is fine." That's our God. That's the sort of miracles that he can perform. Rachel brought Rachel to the front of the church when she was small. She'd had a whooping cough for 6 weeks. The doctor had said she's going to have an inhaler for the rest of her life. Rachel was prayed over. She's never, ever required an inhaler. We all face years that we wish never had happened. 1995 was the most traumatic year that Ruth and I have ever experienced. Ruth was rushed into hospital with meningitis. In a most miraculous way, God answered the prayers of many of the people in this room. God's people prayed, God heard, and brought Ruth through. But she had to go in for neurosurgery because cerebral fluid was leaking from a hole in her brain and running down her nose, and we were told if she didn't have an operation, she could get meningitis again. We were told that Ruth would be in hospital in intensive care for 5 days. She'd be in hospital at least for a fortnight. 4 days later, Ruth was home. She was able to go to Cumbria, where her father was dying of cancer, and be with him as he went to glory. That's our God. I enjoyed good health until I was 60. Then things started to go wrong. I began to experience pain in my neck and shoulder, and after several months it got so bad I was unable to lift my arm any higher than that. Just wouldn't go. Got to the stage where Ruth had to dress me. I went to the hospital, had x-rays, and I was told it was spondylosis, and sorry, it's old age, it's wear and tear. You've got to learn to live with it. In a meeting just like this, my dear friend Mick prayed for me. Nothing happened. I went home, but over the next week, the pain disappeared. And I've been able to raise my hand. And there's been many times when I've raised my hand in God's house, and he's reminded me, I did that. Healing, wonderful though it is only temporary. Salvation is eternal. More important that you are right with God than your body is healed. Lazarus died again. All those that were healed eventually went to the grave. I began by asking you, how expectant are you? Do you expect God to heal other people? I find it's easier for me to expect God to work in other people's lives than in my own. Are you like that? I'm sure you are. How expectant are you that God will heal others? Well, what about you? Do you expect Jesus to heal sometime in the future? Because he can. He's the God of tomorrow. But let me challenge you and challenge me. What about now? Right now. This morning. This instant. Do you believe that God can heal you right now? Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he says these words, God is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that works in us. Wow. Beyond measure. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. I daren't this morning not give people opportunity, first of all, to respond to the gospel and say yes to Jesus. You know if you need salvation. You know if you need to get right with God. This morning you can say yes. Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I desperately need your forgiveness and your salvation. Will you come into my heart and life and make me your child, so that I know for certainty that I belong to you, that one day I shall see you in glory, face to face. If that's you, then this morning, just say, please, Lord, come into my life and make me your child. And I also want to give you opportunity to know the healing power, not of man, but of God himself. If you need prayer for healing, it's not people. Yes, we honour God and we're obedient to the Lord's direction to lay hands on people and to pray for them. But it's only God who heals. It's only God himself who sets the captive free from sin and who delivers the body from sickness. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we stand in your presence, or sit in your presence, aware that of ourselves we are nothing. But oh, we thank you in Christ Jesus, we are sons and daughters of the living God, of the true eternal God, of the one who sets the captive free, who breaks the bondage of sin and delivers boys and girls and men and women and gives them eternal life. Lord, we pray this morning that you will bring salvation to this house. We pray this morning that lives will be changed for eternity. And Lord, we ask in your precious name that bodies will be healed. If you feel this morning that you need to take that step of faith and give your life to Jesus, I'm going to do something I've never done before. I'm going to ask you to come to the front. That's an amazing challenge. Or if you need God to touch you in body and bring healing, again, I'm going to ask you to come. As Ruth brought our little girl to be prayed for, and she was healed. God's saying to you this morning, take that leap of faith. Believe the impossible, and you will see just what God, in his love, in his grace, and in his mercy will do. God bless you. Thanks, Adam.
Amen. Praise God. Bless you, Tom.